that we serve a God that knows everything about us. And even the very motive and intents of our heart. Now, as we move forward in this, there's another verse in Luke 8, verse 17 that I came across today. I put it up here in the NLT to even just make it a little bit more clear. And I did underline the word secret and all of that just to help bring out that point tonight. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known at all. Luke 8:17. At some point, you know, we may think we have something secret in our life. At some point, that secrecy is going to be exposed. At some point, that secrecy is going to be exposed. It's better to expose it now and let God have it and let God deal with it. Where we're going with this is this quote that I heard some time ago is when I was sitting at a conference somewhere, and this quote was given. The power of sin is in its secrecy. The power of sin is in its secrecy. So I find today that many today in the church who have a secret sin or secret sins where there is something in our life that we think nobody else knows about and we don't want other people to know about it, but God will always know. If there is any secret sin in our life and we go after that secret sin, we give into that secret sin long enough and often enough, eventually there is a power that will grip us, just like we talked about yesterday. We are hosting the presence of God, the presence of good, which within the presence of God, the idols of Egypt are removed. The opposite is also true. When we host the presence of evil, that evil power will grip us and will hem us in, and the power of that sin will keep us going in a direction that we don't want to go. And we wonder, why can I not move on in my Christian life? The power of sin is in its secrecy. One of those sins, and I wish we wouldn't even have to talk about this, but I don't want to dwell on it much tonight. Well, let's go here, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, bring it to the light. Now, Psalm 17, verse 12. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Psalm 17, verse 12. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. There's the words again. Psalm 17, verse 12. When you've traveled to the jungles of Africa, or you've seen maybe National Geographic videos of some sort where maybe you would watch a lioness that was preparing their next meal. How do they go about to do this? How do they go about when a lioness is, you know, they're out in the forest, they're out in the wild, and they are looking to get their next meal. Often it's a gazelle or an animal of that nature. When a lioness is preparing for their next meal, what do they do? You probably will not find them just coming out and exposing themselves and saying to the gazelle or whatever animal where they're just going to say, hey, I want you to know, here I am, I'm going to get you. That's probably not the way they're going to do it. It's not the way they're going to do it. In fact, they're going to be very secretive about it. They're going to try everything they can to hide behind the bushes and to protect them, to keep them from being exposed, because if they are found out, it will mess up their next move. And I find that many in the church today have secret sins, and we'll do everything we can to protect it, to not be found out. Because if we're found out, it'll mess up our next move. We could talk about a lot of different secret sins here tonight. I want to make us aware of one in particular tonight, giving us some statistics that I came across by a man named Josh McDowell. Some of you may be familiar with his ministry and so on. About 3 years ago, he gave some statistics on one of the greatest encumbrance to the church. What do you think is one of the secret sins that has come into the church that has literally destroyed relationships, marriages, and you name it? What do you think that is? It's the secret sin of pornography. I'm alarmed. I'm honestly alarmed how many are in the church today in that secret sin. We don't like to talk about it because it's kind of embarrassing in a way. And yet, all I want to do tonight is to expose it and to address it. It is an issue. It is an issue. To give some statistics that Josh McDowell gave, just to kind of make us aware where this industry is and what is happening with it. Now, this was a long time ago, 1988. Now, when these statistics were given was 2015. So some of these statistics could have changed a little bit since then, but I want to just bring it out in order for us to understand the vastness of this issue. In 1988, there were 14 million, listen to this, 14 million web pages that were designated to pornography. In 2003, 260 million pages. 3 years later, in 2006, 420 million pages designated to pornography. In 2010, 500 million pages designated to pornography. In 2012, just 6 years ago, 800 million web pages designated to pornography. Currently, as of February 2015, now we are 3 years later, so potentially this number has actually increased 1.79, not million, but billion web pages designated to pornography. That's where it's at. You think, well, that is out in the world. Yes, it is. But that has come into the church. In fact, let me look if I can get this. Now, these are all statistics that are taken. There's almost no difference, and this is a statistic that Josh McDowell did. There's almost no difference between believers and non-believers when it comes to pornography. Almost no difference statistically between non-believers and believers. A statistic that was taken to prove that point. Alarming. It's alarming. Now, we have, not only it used to be back in the day where you had to purchase the magazines or the material, now we have it, I don't have my phone up here, but we have it right in our hands. We have it right in our hands. Is there anything wrong with a cell phone? No, I use it. I have access to the internet just like anybody else. Technology is meant to use but not to misuse. Are you all breathing out there? Yeah. It's meant to use, not to misuse. Now, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this? How can I overcome when it's right in my hand? How can I overcome a secret place of sin and giving into that when it's right in my hand? Some people try to draw up a big set of rules and form maybe standards or things that, well, you can't have this, or we will do this, or we will do that. That may work for a season, but if your heart is after the secret sin, I have found people find ways around that. And literally, the rapid movement of technology, if you try to deal with it by forming a bunch of rules, a rule that is made in the morning could literally be outdated by night. That's how fast it's growing. How do we deal with this problem? How do we deal with it? I'm glad there's an answer how to deal with it. Just a few more statistics, and then I want to get more to the positive. There's almost no difference between believers and non-believers. Another statistic that was taken, 72%, listen to this, 72% of born-again men in church visit pornographic sites. It's alarming, is it not? 72% of born-again, people who profess to be born again, visit pornographic sites. Now it gets even more alarming. 75% of pastors said they do not make themselves accountable to anyone for their internet use. In 2002, it's about 54% of evangelical pastors watching pornography. And that is one of the reasons that pastors don't even want to address it, because often they themselves have a prick conscience in it. Not always. Thank God. But many of them. In fact, high percentage of youth pastors that are leading our youth, are into it. And others as well. Alarming statistics that are out there. Alarming statistics. What will we do with it? How will we handle it? Well, I'm glad that there's another secret place that tells us how to deal with this. Let's look at another verse in Proverbs 9, verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that our guests are in the depth of hell. Now, I am so grateful. I want to get more to the positive now in Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them. Now, we talked about the first secret place and more on the negative and the secret place of sin, the secret place of pornography and all of that. And we could name a whole bunch of other secret sins that we're caught up in the church. But I don't have time to go to all of that, because I want to give us a solution how that through the power of God. Here's my point tonight. You could never draw up a rule book thick enough to help overcome this problem. But there is a power in the second secret place that can happen in my life and yours that will overtake the power of any secret sin. Yes. Yes. One of them. Look at this. As we move into the positive, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. And then in Psalm 27, verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Psalm 27, verse 5. And here's one of the ultimate. Psalm 91, verse 1. Let's read it together, shall we? We can probably all quote it by heart. He that... Yes. He that dwelleth in the secret place of who? The Most High. You want to receive power and an anointing to escape the secrecy of any sin? Yes. Dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Now, we could close our Bibles and I could say, okay, let us go home and dwell in the secret place of the Most High. But how do we do it? How do I dwell in the secret place of the Most High? What does it look like? I'm glad So glad that Jesus gave us the answer he taught us when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 6. Oh, glory, hallelujah. I couldn't wait to get here. Jesus said when he was teaching about praying, he was talking to the religious people and about standing in the corner and the synagogues and, you know, wanting to be heard and all of that. But verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, you enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in, there's the word secret again. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Now, I do not consider myself a teacher. You know, I love, you know, a person that is preaching that can, you know, that is gifted in teaching. I mean, they can preach on one word for 20 minutes. You know, they'll just tear this thing apart. And I love to hear that. I don't tend to preach that way. And yet this verse has so changed my life. If you would allow me to even attempt to just kind of pull this apart tonight. First, Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest. He didn't say if you pray, but when you pray. So as a child of God, it is an expectation from the heavens that you are a man and a woman that prays. When thou prayest. Not only did he say when you pray, but he told us exactly where to go to do it. What does he say? But thou, when thou prayest, you enter into your closet. Now, what does that look like? You enter into your closet. I believe it's much more than, ladies, all of you removing all those shoes. Now, if that's your place, then by all means, do. Oh, I don't know. Have anybody ever seen the War Room movie? Okay. I'm telling you, I about come unglued. I heard about this, and you know, and I've seen some of the, and I've been preaching on this verse for years. And when I heard about this War Room, I was like, well, I kind of knew the people that had put on, like, what are some of the ones before? Fireproof and Courageous and some of the, so I kind of knew the group that was putting these on, so War Room, and before it was, and I watched the trailer, and I was like, yes, wow, what a message. Where they emptied that closet, and this was the place. That's what I believe that Jesus is driving home. It's an inner chamber. It's like an isolated place. While I know Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. You can pray anytime, any place, anywhere, all the time, driving, working. You can always be in the spirit of prayer. Now, when you pray when you're driving, you still have to subconsciously be aware of where you're going. Or else, kum net reh ras. It won't come out right. Or when you're cooking, ladies, when, you know, you can be praying while you're cooking, but you're still subconsciously aware of what you're doing. You're going to get burned if you don't. Or when you go on a prayer walk or on a bicycle or you're putting 2x4s together, you're at the hardware store, wherever, you can always be in the spirit of prayer. Subconsciously, you're still needing to be aware of what's going on around you. But this kind of praying that Jesus is talking about, this kind of praying is another level of praying that I believe at times, let me see what I have next. I'm not sure what all, okay. I'll go back to that. There are times when I need to pull aside and lock in. And the reason I believe that Jesus is telling us to establish an isolated place is because of what he says next. And not only do you go into the closet, the inner chamber, the isolation, but when you have entered in, what's the next words he says? And when thou hast shut the door. Have a door up here. Well, that one doesn't lie. Yeah, it does. Let me illustrate. Like this. When you shut the door. Now, if I go behind here, shut the door. Can you hear me? You could hear me. You could hear me, but I was, what was I from you? I was isolated from you. I was not in your presence. I was behind the door. I was there, and because of this thing, you could still hear me. But Jesus is saying, you get into the closet, you shut the door. Some of you have been in prison, in and out. I don't always think of this, Brother Gary, but it often hits me when you enter that prison, and you know, different prisons have different kind of gates. You know, some of them are the swinging gates, and some of them are the real heavy wrought iron slider doors or whatever. In either case, when that control room pushes that button and that latch releases, it's that clang whatever sound. But on the swinging doors especially, when you're going in and that door shuts behind you and it latches, it kind of gives you the feeling like, you know what, I'm in here. And you hope that doesn't malfunction 2 hours later. But you know, it's kind of that feeling, it's kind of that sense where I go in, I shut the door. There is an isolation. There is a secret place. Now, you want to receive power and anointing to escape the secrecy of the power of sin in my life. This is the secret place. I have found that when I go into this prayer closet, there's a place where I worship, there's a place where I pray, there's a place where I commune with God. You don't know it. Nobody else knows it. My wife doesn't even know it. That's how serious this is. And I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt, if men and women will rise up and establish the second secret place of the prayer closet, that power will overtake us and sin will vanish in the church. Even before meetings, before committee meetings, leadership meetings. You know, I wonder how many church issues would never surface if every person would be in the prayer closet coming before God. God, not my will, but your will be done. In that secret place of prayer, where my will is broken, my will is surrendered. It doesn't mean we can't share our opinion, our ideas, our thoughts, and what God has given us, but it's in the attitude that it's shared in. Changes our attitude. I think it would be good if all of us would have at least one person in our life we have a really hard time getting along with, would keep us praying. You ever, in fact, I remember where this was. It was a long time ago. It's coming to mind, so I'll share. A long time ago, I shared that somewhere. I have no idea where it, maybe it was even here. I don't know. But it was somewhere, and I remember who it was, where it was, where I shared that illustration about, you know, I think it'd be good if everybody would have at least one person in their life have a hard time getting along. A brother came to me after the service, you know, when that happens, you know, they come up to you and say, can I share something with you, brother? You know, you never know what comes out. I said, sure, go ahead, you know. And he said, you know that thing you said about having at least one person in your life you have a hard time getting along with? He said, I wish there was only one. Woo, my. But really, you know, have you ever noticed if there's somebody in our life we have a really hard time getting along with, we get in the prayer closet, we lock in, and we pray, and we bring that person to the throne of grace, and it's not that that person necessarily changed, but my attitude toward that person is what really changes. Yeah, yeah. So if every person, I am convinced our church would change if every person would establish this prayer closet, this second secret place, lock in with Jesus. That is a beautiful place. Lock in with him and pray to your Father, which is in secret. You know, I have the privilege. This is a privilege I have all over the world. I say all over the world. I mean, most in the U.S., some in Canada, and then in Africa, India, places where we've been, to pray with leaders and pastors. I love that privilege, and other people as well, but I love that privilege. Can I be really frank here. I'm not sure what I would do if you would say, no, don't be frank. But you know what I mean. I mean this, and I've no agenda here. But I love to pray with people because you can tell when you have the privilege of hearing somebody pray. I love to hear my wife pray. Because when she prays, sometimes at the altar with people and other times we have family prayer or other times where I know where when we're together where her prayer life has been established. Her prayer life is established when none of us are around. Because you can tell when you collectively pray with someone, whether we're just, can I say, just praying? Or whether we're used to getting a hold of heaven when we pray. You know, you can go through the routine of praying, saying the right words and all of that without really connecting with heaven. But in an attitude of worship, an attitude of just surrender to Almighty God. I didn't bring it up here, but Oswald Chambers, yesterday's reading in the devotional, was even driving this point home of how that when we establish this prayer closet, it's not so much to get our prayers answered, but it's getting to know Him. Yes! It's getting to know the Almighty and connecting with Him. That's the purpose of it. And when we are in tune with Him, we're hearing from Him. There is a power that overtakes us that when the temptation of sin comes, there's a power that overtakes us that says, no, I belong to Him. Do we belong to Him? We sure do. Those are some of the verses. Jesus, when He went into the temple, Matthew 21, He went into the temple of God, He cast all them sold, bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seats of them that sold dove, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Ye have made it a den of thieves. What does that have to do with this? You know, there He was talking about the literal temple, the four walls. But you know who that house of prayer is in the new covenant? Who is it? You and me. I am to be called a house of prayer. To prove that, look at this. In Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I was in a discussion with somebody about that years ago. About something that he was doing. And then I said, well, what about, doesn't this defile your temple? I was asking him the question. And I used these verses, and he said, well, no, that means, these verses mean you're not supposed to do anything against the church. That's how he interpreted this. I don't see that here. Because it's talking about, if any man, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Yes, in you. I think there's another one. 1 Corinthians 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're born again, the Spirit of God is in you. Yes, He's in you. He's in you. He's in you. What does that do for us? That power is enough power to overtake any secret sin. And when we establish a prayer closet, that is where that power is nurtured. That's where it's renewed. That's where it is, our inner man is strengthened, as Paul talks about. It's a burden of my heart, in my own life, you know, even in our marriage. You know, believe it or not, but there's times when Ruth Ann and I don't agree with each other. Maybe nobody, no other couple is that carnal. Maybe we're all alone in this. But there are times when we don't agree with it. So what do we do? And there, we have this understanding that, you know, and most of the time, you know, she's wrong and I'm wrong and, well, anyway. You understand, I hope. But there's times when we will ask each other. She might say, well, how's your closet life been? You know, if I don't have a regular closet life, I tend to get kind of, I don't know, what's the word, cranky? Canadians understand, yeah, cranky. whatever other words we could use to describe it. Same for her. If someone will just ask you, how's your closet life been? While I believe it's important that couples pray together, it's a blessing, it's a great thing, this kind of praying is calling us to individually get alone with God. Get alone with God. Shut the door. Lock in with Jesus. We may be praying about situations, but when we pray about situations, there's a release that happens in that situations, and ultimately, we're getting to know the heart of God. That's what gets us through the situation, the trial, the hard things. That's what gets us through. But if we don't have that established, I love this secret place. There's something about the shutting of the door. There's something about locking in with Jesus. A few weeks ago at the tent meetings in Lancaster, a newly ordained deacon, he came up to me and he said, "What words of advice would you have for me as a newly ordained minister?" Immediately, without even a question, the first thing I looked at him, I said, "Brother, God bless you for asking." And I said, "My experience has been," there could be others who would give much better advice and all of that, "but one thing I want to encourage you in, establish Matthew 6, verse 6 in your life. If I don't, weeks like this, I look, where's going to be my closet? It's right back there inside that one door back there this week. Because if I don't have that, you know what happens? Routine. Oh, we've done this before. I can do this again. It's that attitude that wants to come up. No. I want fresh revelation, anointing, power of God. Yes, where that power overtakes. Even to the point where my agenda gets destroyed, my thoughts of what I would like to do gets destroyed. It's in this prayer closet where that power is established. And then back to the thing of praying with people. I remember Pastor Ben from Kenya a few years ago, my wife and I and some other couples were over there going from prison to prison over in Kenya. And this is the first time we worked with this particular pastor. I was getting to know him. He was getting to know us. Got to make this quick. But it was about the second or third day into this where one day I asked him, and God just moved in the service. I mean, it was an incredible move of God in that service where many inmates surrendered their life to Christ that day. And at the end of the service, I asked him to come and close the service. This man began to pray. I remember I was kind of getting to know him. He began to pray. Within about 5 or 8 seconds, now this was out in the hot sun. I mean, Kenya, close to the equator, hot, warm, dirty, dusty, not comfortable seats. I mean, they were sitting on dirt floor, 5-gallon buckets, flip-flops, wall, half walls, whatever. They were sitting there for hours. Even before we got there, they were already sitting there. Then the whole service, they're sitting there. So at the close, this pastor begins to pray, and he was down on his knees. Within about 5 seconds of praying, and all of it, and he had a suit and tie on and all decked out. All of a sudden, he was down, face down. The only thing that was separating his face from the dirt was the microphone. And as he began to pray, I began to weep. I looked back, our staff was sitting back there, and tears, people were pulling out their hangies, and tears were going on. There was just an outpouring of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in that place. I did not ask him, but I thought about it later. Somewhere, this man had established his closet before he was public. Why do I say that? Because of what Jesus said. Let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 6. Look at what he said. "When thou prayest, you enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret shall do what? Shall reward you openly, publicly." I have said this many, many times, and I'll say it again just to help in my own heart to establish this. We are only as effective in public as we worship and pray in private. Convinced of it. That day, this Pastor Ben's reward was the presence of God and the outpouring of His Spirit in public, where many were touched just by a man who was praying in the Spirit. Many were touched. I was crying. I was weeping in the presence of God. God was rewarding him openly. He didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. How is my closet life tonight? The invitation tonight in just a moment is this: Lord, would you help me to establish it? If you don't have a place, if you don't have a place that you call your closet, you say, well, my house isn't big enough. You know what? Mine isn't either. But if it's serious enough, dear enough to our heart, we're going to find a place. If it means hopping in your vehicle, driving down the road. Now, in this kind of praying, make sure you park first before you, yeah. You understand? Even though you can pray while you're driving. If that's what it means, whatever. But establish a place where you lock in with Jesus. You want the power to escape the secrecy of any sin or just to get to know the Father, whichever. Get to know the Father. And tonight, the invitation. Maybe you're not living in a secret sin, but maybe don't have this closet life. Lord, would you help me to establish it? Or if it's anything like I am off, there's time I need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, renew this closet life. Because there's sometimes schedules are tight and early mornings, late evenings, and you know, sometimes at midnight, one of the children wanna, you know, sit down and talk. And what do you do? I mean, you get 2-3 hours of sleep, you gotta get up. So sometimes schedules are tough. I believe God understands all that. But yet when we come back and say, God, would you help me to establish? Help me, Lord, not to stay away too long. So the invitation tonight is, Lord, would you help me to establish it? Or, Lord, would you renew it in my heart, this secret place of praying? Can we stand together tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Father, I thank you tonight. Oh, I thank you so much tonight. I thank you so much tonight for this second secret place that you have established, that you've laid out in your word. You've laid it out in your word, and you have taught us. You have said that we are to go to the secret place. We're to go to this secret place and shut the door. So tonight I pray in my own heart, Lord, I need a renewing of this, Lord. I need, Father, to be reminded of just, Lord, to lock in, to shut the door, to renew this place in my heart, Lord, because I don't want to go through the Christian life and just routine and going through the motions. But Lord, I want everywhere I go, I want, Lord, for people to sense the presence and power of God. Because, Lord, I know I'm only as effective in public as I worship and pray in private. So tonight, if you're here and God is drawing you, only if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, to say, oh God, help me. We need His help. I've come to the Lord many times saying, God, I need you. Lord, I need you. Help me, Lord, to establish this place where I don't dry up, but help me to establish it. Lord, would you renew it in my heart, whichever, tonight. And if that's on your heart and God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to invite you to just come and kneel at the altar tonight. Could you come? If God is drawing you tonight, we'll wait. Thank you, Jesus. Draw us, oh God, tonight. Renew it in my heart, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.